I'd like to draw your attention tonight for a little while on a passage that is very familiar to us. It's the account of the storm on the sea and the remarkable words that we have in that account. Now, I've taken as my text, I've singled out a verse, but obviously the whole of the account is there included. Verse 40 in chapter 4 of Mark. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" It's quite a question, isn't it? That we could search all our hearts for that matter, whether we are the Lord's or not here tonight. Why is it that we become so fearful? How is it that we behave as if we had no faith? So in a sense it can apply, because it is an account of an event. So you can take that really as you wish. It can apply to a person who is the Lord, and yet we could apply it to all of us as well, in why are we so very fearful. There are many journeys and there are many voyages in life. And the greatest of all is the voyage or the journey from fear to faith. It surely must be the greatest of all. How many of us are in some way or another, we are gripped by fear. Not always, but every now and again it can get hold of us until we are in the grip of the terrible thing. And yet, if there is true faith in our hearts, it ought not always to be so. It ought not to be so. But basically there is that initial experience of coming from fear to faith. You can put it like this. It is also coming from unbelief to belief and to a glorious future. And it is a great and a remarkable miracle. I was just thinking now, you know, if there are, and I'm sure there are some here tonight, who many who know the Lord, and there are many too who would like to know him and are wondering. And you're searching your heart and where you stand spiritually. You wonder, well, can this really be true? Can it happen to a person? Can that miracle happen? And we always feel ourselves so very ordinary, and we are. We are so very ordinary. But can that miracle happen where we're able to come from fear to faith? And in this very uncertain world, and uncertain circumstances that we are living in, never very sure of our health, are we? Never very sure if we shall live tomorrow. We don't know these things. Things happen with tremendous suddenness. And yet we are told in the Bible that there is an event. It's told us in many beautiful different ways. There is an event that can take place in the heart and the soul of a person. They were surprised, you know. They had been with Jesus Christ for some time. And yet they say these words. "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There were things like that that astounded people regarding Jesus Christ. Do you remember the woman by the woman by the well? And that when she went to the woman of Samaria, and when she went down and told her friends, the thing that really struck her about Jesus Christ was this: he told me everything that I ever knew or ever was in my life. He knew me through and through. That is the thing that really struck her, that remarkable fact. And there are many other instances, aren't there, where they come and say, well, this is a remarkable thing, that he should know that. You see, it shows really the beauty of it all, how we don't all come like rubber stamps, but we have tremendous impressions of this great personality. And here it is that they say, well, whoever can he be? And yet they knew, and they didn't know. Whoever can he be? The wind obeys him. The sea obeys him. Well, the wind doesn't obey anybody. You can't wish the wind away and tell it to go. It won't go however much you wish. You can't stop the rain however much you may want it to stop. It will do as it wills. But here is one who is able to stop the tempest of the waves and of the weather as well. What a remarkable person he must be. And what a tremendous encounter it must be to meet with this God and with this Son of God. The greatest encounter that can ever be. Do you remember these lines of a hymn by Joseph Hart. True religion is more than notion. It's more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. It's more than just knowing truths even. And even the biblical exposition and knowing your Bibles and the verses that we sing very often and how true the words are. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. We don't really get anywhere, do we, unless we have the divine encounter and that we are able to say that in my life there has been a visitation of grace. How many stories are there here tonight? You know, and each one beautiful, each one fascinating. Each one a story of the grace of God. I've got mine, and many of you have got yours as well. An encounter with God. And when that happens, it takes us to a different dimension. Everything is different then. It's bound to be. It's bound to be that our lives then should be on a different plane altogether. To find him and to be found of him. A new life and a new horizon. Well, let's look at the passage that we have here tonight. I've got little headings. And the first one is this. The fury of the tempest. I like that word there, you know, to describe it. Life is like that sometimes. It's not like that all the time. But life is like that sometimes. And sooner or later, it's like that for all of us. You know, you do meet people sometimes who say, and I can remember, you know, in my ministry I've heard people say, that they've never had a worry, they've never had a problem, never had this or the other. And I don't want to daunt them. And I say, well, before long you will. I can remember when I lived in the country, there were a family, and they used to boast in their health. They say, and they never were, you know. They never seemed to, anything seemed to come across them. Until one day, you know, to their astonishment and to their dismay, that one of them died. They had never really considered that really would come into their experience. But sooner or later, we will have our days and the tempest is in all its fury. Here it is in the account. It is an account, and I'm applying the account into spiritual truth. And there arose a great wind, a great storm of wind. You recognize them, don't you? You know, you can have gone for the day to the beach or something like that. In the days when we used to go just for days outings, and we didn't have cars and that kind of thing, and you catch the bus, well, I was going to say Blackpool, that's where we went to anyway, to Blackpool or to Southport, one of those places, and then it looked all right when you set off, and when you were at the seaside, then there was one of those breezes. It wasn't just a sea breeze, you knew it, and you could see people scattering in every direction. It was one of those strong winds that meant the weather was changing. It's like that in life too. Something happens and in your heart you know it's a strong wind. It's no little breeze, no gentle breeze. This is a fury of a tempest. There are times like that in all our lives. There is no one here tonight who is able to say, I'm sure. And if they are, well, they will understand at least what we're talking about. There are times and it seems as if there was a fury of a tempest around us all. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And things take on alarming proportions. It feels as if all the circumstances of life are hurtling at us like huge waves, wave after wave, and we know not what to do or where to turn, and our hearts are low. So often we say, well, all seemed so well yesterday, everything went well. All was well. Suddenly, we are hurtled into a situation we had never envisaged or ever considered. But there we are. We're in the midst of the storm. Now, there are times like that. Happens to everybody. I don't want to make... I never like really to use an illustration the wrong way. I'm sure you'll know that in my heart I'm not doing this. I think of this illustration with great sorrow in my heart. A few weeks ago, when that space effort project in America went wrong, there was an example that, in a way, brought it all into... I think we all felt deeply because it represented many tragedies. It represented many things. One moment, there was excitement, and hearts were calm enough but excited and thrilled at the prospect of some event. And it seemed all would be well, And each one going in that space shuttle were thinking, I shall be telling on one of them, a school teacher. Well, she said something like this, and she was looking forward to telling her children and her children's children that she had been up in space. And the excitement of it all. And then in a matter of seconds, what was an exciting event became a terrible tragedy. And each one of those families was touched with deep and profound sorrow. A day that started with sunshine, and whether the sunshine was there or not anymore, they wouldn't notice, and ended in the fury of the tempest, of circumstances being hurled at us. You know, and I know, that life is like that. Life is just like that. In the midst of life, we are in death. Or the hymn that you know very well, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," or "When trouble like sea billows roll." At such times, we recognize our frailty, and we recognize our helplessness in the face of things and the reality of things like this. Sometimes I can remember, you know, I'm thinking back now a very long time ago to my college days, and one of the subjects that I took was philosophy. And I tried very hard, I did all right in it, but I never really got the hang of it, although I seemed to do all right in it. But I think it's because I didn't really understand it that I did so well, because I don't think really anybody understood what each one was saying, if you know anything about the theories of philosophers. And there were some strange things. There used to be a debate like this, how do we know that we are here? You know, you felt like pinching your neighbor, you know, and saying, well, I felt like saying there is one thing, that I never did get around to saying, I'll tell you in a minute. There was one philosopher who said, I think, therefore I am. Well, I don't know, some of us don't think maybe, so how do we know whether we are? And I could think of all sorts of silly little answers like that, you know, and my imagination would play riots at me. But this I knew, that when I felt the pain of sorrow, or the pain, physical pain, or the pain of disappointment, I knew that I was. It's a strange kind of proof, but there's something about stark reality, and you know that you are there. You know that you are not dreaming. You know that this is real. And we know that we are there. And the situation here, when we have that tremendous reality, we feel the helplessness of what we are and how very small we are. If it is in a little ship like this, how tiny is a ship? There's one little Welsh poem that puts it like this. If I may say it in Welsh first and then I can translate it better. My long ef mor bechan ath vor di mor fawr. His ship is so small, and thy sea so great. Doesn't it say it well? Our little ship is so small, and the sea of circumstances and of life are so very, very great. And when we see the anger of it all, and the anger of circumstances, we feel, we know then, when they're smooth, we can control it. We feel we can do it, or we think we can. But when the tempest comes, we know that we cannot control, and we feel our frailty and our weakness. And some, not all, even then, that some will cry out to God, "Oh, help me, Lord." There are situations like that. God uses all sorts of ways to bring people to himself. It always hasn't got to be the fury of a tempest. I'm not saying that. But this is the example we have here. And some of us were brought through that kind of situation. Let's look at how they felt. The fear of the disciples. And he, the Lord, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They see this is a terrible state of affairs. Here are we in this little ship in a terrible storm, and he's asleep of all things. It seems as if he did not care. Sometimes we have almost dared to think, without really allowing it to form into a concept proper into our minds, "Does he care about me?" And when our circumstances sometimes are adverse, And when it seems that the answer is a long time coming, a little almost question in our hearts, does he care about me? And yet we know that past experience tells us that he is a God that careth for me. He's a God that cares about men and women. Well, how does God care? When I think of it like this, if I can make this kind of illustration, here are we, and it's not the sea I'm talking about, is it? Here are we on the sailing on the seas of sin and entering into treacherous harbors. And sometimes in a storm, we'll take any harbor that's going, and it can be the harbor of false hope. I can remember once, if I may take, I don't want to illustrate for myself, only in as far as the illustrations there. I can remember I was only very young, I just started teaching. I lived in Cardiff, by the way, at that time too. And I was feeling pretty rotten. I was feeling more rotten than I really was ill, if you know what I mean. I had an abscess in both ears, and that's no help. And I was ill besides that. And I was feeling pretty rotten, and I was convinced I was dying. I wasn't dying at all, but I was convinced I was dying. And my friend came to see me, and indeed I doubted his friendship afterwards, but he said some strange things. He was a nice enough chap, but this is how he started off. He started saying, well, you are all right. You're nice. You're a good person. You've always gone to chapel. You are a Sunday school teacher. And he went through all these things. And I didn't feel he was being like a friend ought to be, because I knew those things, and I still felt rotten. I knew those things. He don't need to tell me those. I was in those forced circumstances, in the family I'd been brought up in anyway. And I hadn't got a lot of choice about it, although I reasonably enjoyed it. I knew all that. I could tell him I was a good boy, but I also knew I was a sinful person. I knew that. The harbor of false hope. Of false hope. You in that harbor? It's a treacherous place to be in. It may seem to be out of the storm for a while. It may reassure you for a little while. But it cannot last because it's false. Because it's false. Then there's the harbour of self-gratification. A person might say, well, come to this comfortable harbour. And why worry about things? Don't take things too seriously. Life is not meant to be taken seriously. Why don't we make a bit of a laugh of it all? And enjoy our lives whilst we are alive. Why don't we do that? And for a while, and whilst we are reasonably young, we go into the harbour of self-gratification. But before long, you know, the body ages, and it doesn't enjoy the things of youth. There's a harbour of pride and lust and of greed. There's a whole row along this coast of the Sea of Sin. There's a whole row of these harbours that you can go in for some kind of haven and some kind of rest for a little while. But yet you've got to be pushed out again into the sea of sin. And fear still remains. Does God care? Does God really care for a little tiny thing like you and myself, who live for so brief a time, who are so unimportant, whose abilities are so limited? Does God care? Can God care? That immense and that great and that tremendous God who creates and goes on creating, and I mean something a million, billion, billion miles away and more multiplied by a million again. I don't know when it gets to figures like that. But it's bound to be figures like that. He's done something over there and over there and over there. The immensity of God and the hugeness of God and the vastness of his creation beyond my understanding. And there it is, a swirling mass of creation. And here this little solar system and this tiny little planet Earth and little me and my worries and my cares and my little storm of life. Does he care for me? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought of the beauty of that verse from Romans? He doesn't say this, but God waited a while until people improved and were reasonably good, and then he sent Christ to die for us. Thank God it's not that. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet still obnoxious and an offense in his eyes, while we were yet steeped in our sin and in that sea of sin and going from one little silly harbor to another and enjoying ourselves for a little while and every now and again fear gripping us again. And so we go on. And yet, whilst we're in that state, God's love is pouring out towards us. And a great fact is to be presented to us that Christ died for us. How wonderful he must be. How really wonderful he must be. When I think, you know, I think of this little pulpit here, and I think of coming up these little steps, and this is my life, you know, when I was in my churches before, or wherever I am preaching the gospel, and I think, well, why? How did this thing happen? How did this ever take place? And then you remember, you know, that God is in your life, and there is a person called Jesus Christ. How can I describe him to you? I can only borrow the words of Scripture and say, if I'm going to choose flowers, they're chosen for me. He's like the rose of Sharon. He's like the lily of the valley. If I'm going to choose people, he's the fairest of 10,000. Indeed, that is an understatement, because you can find 10,000 people, you can multiply that by a few billion, and say he's still the fairest. In fact, there is no one is there that is more wonderful than he is. There's a hymn written by Anne Griffiths. And the story of the hymn, I don't know how authentic the story, you know how these stories get changed, but nevertheless, there's a theme there. And she talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted to apply for membership in the church. And she says to them, she says that he is altogether lovely and that he is better than everything else in the world. And they refuse her. And so she tries again and says that he excels 10,000, and they refuse her. And then she comes again with the last verse of her hymn, that he is altogether the conqueror of her heart, altogether, and received. What is he to you? Is he the only begotten Son of God? Do you believe in him? Really in him? Do you believe that God sent his Son into this world, and there was the greatest reality that ever took place, that Jesus Christ came, actually came, and he came to do something for us. He came to die. That's how much God cares. He cares enough to make me clean. He cares enough to forgive my sin. But he's a righteous God and he cannot change his principles. So somebody's got to pay. Well, who's going to pay? However much you may love another person. Now, I know that the Apostle Paul said he so much loved his fellow Jews that he wished he could be anathema in order that they might be saved. Now, I'm not contradicting that. All I'm saying is that I know what he was saying there. That if he felt that a multitude of his fellow people could be saved, then he would be willing himself to be at a loss. But not really. Not really. Not in its real, in its great reality. Because none of us could take on hell. Not for anybody. None of us could. Not any one of us. If we saw a glimpse of hell, we could not. We might feel very strongly, very dearly, but we could not. We would not be able to do that. We'd give our lives. We'd suffer torture. But we could not do that. Because we wouldn't be, if we said we could, we wouldn't really be knowing what we're talking about, because it is an endless death. It is a second death. It has no ending. It is an abysmal death of misery and horror. And there are degrees of suffering there and all that. And there is no relief, and there is no God, and there is no hope. There is only utter despair and pain and sorrow. No, no man can pay that for me. He did. That's the astounding thing. He did. Now you might say, well, how did he? On the cross. is the intensity and the quality of eternal damnation. So he did not the single punishment for one person, but for us all. So great, so vast, so tremendous, there are no words. And however much we might use our words and decorate our words, we would not be able to explain the profundity of the suffering of the Son of God for you and for me. And if we say, is it adequate for my sin? It's insulting to say such a thing. Of course it is adequate. It is complete in the utter and absolute completeness of itself, because it is he that has done it. Does he care? And how he cares. And how he cared. Yes, he cares. Carest thou not for us? Carest thou not for us? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And because of that, we are saved from the wrath of God. Now he says in verse 40, this them, and he said unto them, you see, they had said, carest thou not? And we've had the greater answer now than this storm in the sea, the storm of life, the storm of circumstances, that he cares enough to save us, to bring us into the haven of grace and into glory itself. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? What is he saying here? He's recognizing what sin has done to man. Not only has sin made us obnoxious and dirty and unclean, with really depraved minds and devious hearts. There are many other things that are produced from this. And one of them is fear. Not the fear of God now, but fear. Listen to Hebrews. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All their lifetime subject to bondage. Why? The fear of death. Well, are we always in that state that we fear death? Of course we're not. People are going around Cardiff and South Wales and various places saying, I fear death, I fear death. Of course they don't go around like that. We can only think of one thing at a time. If we're shopping, we're thinking of what we're buying. And if we're having a meal, we're thinking of the food. Of course, you're not thinking of that. But every now and again, there's a storm. It may be circumstances. It may be thoughts. A fury of some tempest or another that comes to my mind. Whatever it may be, whether it is any kind of sorrow in circumstances or many other things, there is a storm. Other people may not be aware of it. And I know that we fear. Carest thou not? It's a cry of fear. The fear of death and the fear of eternity and the fear of facing that God as we are without any grace in our hearts. The coming of the gospel is described like this. A people who sat in darkness and the shadow of death. That's what mankind is like. What the Cardiffs is like tonight. A people who sit in darkness. Many tonight are just sitting at home, but home they are mainly these days. It isn't that people go out so very much, but sitting, watching or listening to whatever media that they're using. And yet they might be enjoying some piffling or stupid little thing that's going on at the time. And it's just amusing them and keeping them in some kind of stupor for the time being. But they're actually sitting not in a chair, sitting in darkness. And there is a shadow, the shadow of death. That's the reality of it. That can be for us in this church tonight if we are not the Lord. We're not sitting in a pew. We're sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. Well, you might say, I'm not afraid of dying. No, not that death. You might fare pretty well on that one. But the second death, the living death that the condemned are condemned to in hell and in damnation. We fear. We fear because we are such helpless things. We fear because we are lost on the tempest of circumstances and sin in our hearts. facing the valley of this death, the valley of the shadow of death, with nothing. I can't imagine anything more despairing, can you, than coming to the end of my life. And we all wonder what it'll be like, don't we? And we naturally wonder. And when we begin to enter the valley, we probably will know, unless it is with alarming suddenness. But even then, it seems as if the seconds are drawn out. When we enter into the valley of the shadow of death, how terrible to face that valley with nothing. Not hearing his rod or his staff comforting me, or able to say that thou art with me. Nothing. And only grasping some hand of a friend, or some part of the furniture, or the bedclothes, whatever it may, grasping them, holding on to something, and yet nothing. Facing the valley of the shadow of death with nothing. How foolish we are. But more foolish still, when the soul has left its little frame and launched into eternity, facing eternity and facing God with nothing but a sinful heart. We need to fear. We need to fear God then. Then lastly, the faith of God. When the Lord draws near, in verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Shall we take this in its spiritual form that I've been doing this evening? It's as if now we're talking now of the approach of our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We've gone through all the words. Don't you care that I perish? Don't you care that I'm a lost soul, Lord? And then we learn from the scriptures that he is a God that cared, that loved, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He cares. And now he says, well, why are you so fearful? And why have you no faith? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That calm of the intimacy when a soul is having dealings with God. That kind of time, as if time itself were standing still and face to face with this glorious, wonderful Jesus Christ, who can be mediated by the Holy Spirit into this service here, services over there, and yet he is fully here and fully there as well. Here in the midst of us, and speaking to your soul and to my soul, and you might be crying out, you'll care for me, and he says, why are you so fearful? Why have you no faith? And he hears the cry of your hearts. And he arises and comes to you, and he stills the storm around you. In a sense, his mercy touches you and touches me. The mercy of God. Where is that initial mercy where it begins? He comes to us as Saviour, our Lord and Saviour. Then we begin to see that he arose and he cares. And that in this Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And behind all that, all the implications of it all. Every word is full of authority. Every action is full of meaning. And his death is deeply significant. And his resurrection is real. And his ascension is wonderful. And he's on the right hand of the glory on the high, of the majesty on the high. This is the Son of God. So when he arises and approaches my soul and asks me, am I fearful? I say, well, yes, I am fearful. Why are you afraid? I'm afraid of everything, Lord, just now. Now that you've begun to open my eyes, I'm afraid of life. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of circumstances. And yet here you are on the sea of sin. But Lord, lead me into the haven of grace. What can I do? How can I believe? Have you no faith? No, Lord, I have no faith. Then you know, he gives us the faith that lasts, the saving faith. It's always a miracle. You can't escape it, you know, in its meaning. Do you remember in this morning's service, Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. He was the one who was busy making it. Made in heaven. It's not made in my heart. Made in heaven. Or Peter puts it like this. What we have received or obtained like precious faith. We obtain it. The well-known verse I often quote by Paul in Ephesians, that it is a gift by grace, I say, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So that there is a time then when I cry out and admit the believing I've got and the recognition and the acknowledgement of God. Even that I can see is not saving faith. I have no faith. You're right, Lord. I have no faith. All I have is my empty little self. Nothing in my hands I bring. And then I can heart now, simply to thy cross I cling. How can I do this? There is an invasion into my heart. He gives me the ability to repent of my sin, and he gives me faith. Faith that is a gift from God. You've got that faith. That faith is yours. Then nothing can shake it. The only thing that happens to that faith is a change. It never goes away, it changes. But when you go to heaven and stand before God, it is transformed into sight. It no longer needs to be faith in the form we have on earth. It becomes sight. Still there, but it becomes sight because we see him as he is. And when there is that moment when we come to him just as I am, when we come to him in that way, then around us we can say, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What calm is this? A calm in my mind, that there is a God, and he does care. A calm in my heart. What is this? That he calms my distress and my fears, and whatever they may be. A calm in the very depths of my being. And so Psalms, like the one, Psalm 46, that says, be still and know something. What? That he is my God. Be still and know that I am God. And so we have the serenity of eternity and the calmness of God in our hearts and in our lives. What happened to me? Faith is born. Faith in Christ. Sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God. And there's another strange verse here. And they feared exceedingly. That's a different fear. This is a new fear now, a right fear of God. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What a marvelous person he is. What a glorious Savior he is. He is the only begotten Son of God. Doubt no more. Doubt no more. If you are a Christian, then one day when you enter the haven of grace, your faith will turn into sight. Your hope will be realized, but love goes on forever. If you're seeking, can you go home without him? Think now. In the fury of the tempest of circumstances, in the uncertainty of life, dare you go home without him? Think on these things, on this strange and this glorious God, on this beautiful and powerful Son of God, with an authority above the authority of the scribes, the Son of God. Let us pray. O gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Saviour, and ask thee to bless these words, and Father, save and save again. We ask thee to add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.